Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So we are going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we are also going to be in Acts 16, Acts 17. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then Acts 16, Acts 17. But before we dive in, let's go before God and just a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are excited to hear from you tonight, God. I thank you so much for the lives of these first generation of believers, these ones which the Holy Spirit was poured out upon, the ones that said, can non-Jews be saved? Like, and there's so much history, so much love here, so much power, God, with the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you so much for tonight, and I thank you, just for the love that is permeated through this book. We thank you so much for your word, Father. I pray, just be with us here tonight as we go through this book of 1 Thessalonians. And I pray, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord God, my rock and my redeemer. I pray, God, speak to us all in that still, small voice. Whisper into our ears, and may we ultimately fall more and more in love with you, God. I pray, convict us of sin. Let us know that we're loved by you. And may we run this race to win. We love you. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, for those who don't know about Thessalonia, or Thessaloniki, as it's called, it is actually a city in the province of Macedonia. So if you recall, Paul, throughout his missionary journeys, his apostolic journeys, he made a series of stops. And actually, you know what? Let's just jump into Acts chapter 16. Now, if you are wondering, how do I read the New Testament? How do I kind of understand and navigate the times that are here? Well, firstly, I'd recommend the Gospels. I'd recommend John. And then I'd recommend jumping into Acts. And Acts functions as kind of a table of contents for the rest of the New Testament. So oftentimes you'll see Paul and he'll write a letter to certain people and you'll go, okay, well, you know, who were these people? What was the time of this people? And where were these people located? And so we find out who the people of Thessalonia or Thessaloniki were in Acts chapter 17. But let me back up just a little bit. You'll remember that Paul was going through his missionary journeys, basically telling people, and what he would do is he would go from synagogue to synagogue, saying, hey, you know you've been waiting for the Messiah. Well, let me tell you, he came. As a child, he was born, he was crucified, and now he's on the throne. Give your life to him. And so what Paul would do is he would go from synagogue to synagogue and just preaching that. And so we find that Paul, as is his custom, goes to, or tries to go, let's see, where is that at? There we go. I'm just going to read from verse 6 of chapter 16 of Acts, and it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, which is where we get the book Galatians from, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, this would have been the far east, so kind of India, that sort of area. And they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go do that. And so Paul, having this yearning, this desire, he goes, okay, well, you know, maybe I should go somewhere else. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he, being Paul, had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's jump ahead to chapter 17. So we see, well, before we do that, we see that Paul tried to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbid him. For some reason unknown, it just wasn't time yet to go that way. And we actually, we know that, his name's blanking. But Paul's mission was not to the people of Asia. His mission were to the people of Macedonia and the Greeks and the Romans. There were other apostles who actually went out into Asia and into India, and that's a story for another time. But in chapter 17, we see Thessaloniki is inside of the province of Macedonia, which is now just all Greece. But now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scripture, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So there was a great revival inside of Thessaloniki. In fact, we see that that the people kind of dissuaded with polytheistic ambivalence. They were distraught and kind of down, like there wasn't any power in these gods made of stone, these gods made of wood, and they were craving something. They were yearning for something. The Gentiles. And so when they hear about a God that not only loves them, but also came down to them and died for them, the Thessalonians were excited. Now, the people of Thessaloniki, they were... a bit polarizing. It's kind of an all or nothing with these types of people, as we'll see here in just a second. And some of them were persuaded, verse 4, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring him out to the people. So you can see it now. Paul telling the Jews, "Hey, the Messiah has come." Those who had seen something incredible with the Jewish beliefs and being Gentiles and wanting to be in, converted to Christianity and like gave their life to Jesus. And we see that the most devout, or some of the devout men that were Paul's own brothers by blood, are the ones that are going, "Wait, hold on a second." They became envious. It's interesting because these should be devout men, men who are like trying their best to get to God, trying their best to hear from God. And it says they became envious. It's interesting. And I think it's something that we should take note of, that, you know, the Pharisees were devout men. People who went to synagogue were devout men, and yet they fell into envy. How much so can we fall into that? Took some of the evil men from the marketplace, scheming and devised, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring him out to the people. And when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There's another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd with the rulers and the cities when they heard these things, so that when they..." Being Paul and Silas, had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Let's pause there. So we see that the Thessalonians had very polarizing opinions, very polarizing views. On one hand, they're giving their lives to Jesus, and on the other hand, they're saying, "Hey, Caesar, these people are proclaiming that there's another king." Which is interesting because if you were under Roman rule, you know, I don't think many people were super excited about being underneath another country's rule. But yet that envy in their hearts, that indignation prompted them to grab the rulers and try their best to destroy the Christian movement. It's interesting that it says those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. What a cool statement. Like, I pray that all of us turn this world upside down and proclaim and profess the name of another king, Jesus, into our world. I pray that may you turn the world around you, that world of darkness, and may you be that light upon a hill. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Can you imagine Jason, the one who's just letting Paul and Silas rest? You know, you give your life to the Lord and you, like, these guys go, hey, we don't actually have a place to stay. Can we stay here? And he goes, yeah, sure. And then, you know, you hear a knock on your door and there's a guy and he grabs you and he drags you into the street. And that's how your church starts. That's pretty intense. That's an intense way to start. And yet that's how the Church of Thessalonians started. So a couple of years go by, in fact, quite a few years go by, and Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians. And so without further ado, I say we get to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to be inside chapter 1. Now, this book was written by Paul to the people of Thessaloniki. And Paul says in verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pause there. Paul, it says that Paul and Silas moved on, they left. And they were able to go on to the people of Berea, and then they ended up going into Athens, and they just continued their journey. But Jason has this church. There's thousands of people. Well, assumed thousands. There's a large amount of people that gave their life to the Lord that are Thessalonians, that have their businesses, their lives there. And so they just can't up and leave. And so there's persecution in the church of Thessalonia. And this, basically, the church was started under persecution and it continued in persecution all the way through. And so Paul's heart would have been heavy. It would have been weighed down. He would have yearned to go and talk to these brothers and sisters who were born out of this refining fire. You know, I find it's interesting, actually. You know, we don't get much persecution comparatively in the Christian church. You know, there might be, you might not be invited to a party. You might kind of be ousted from social things, but you... Our lives as American Christians aren't ever really in jeopardy, like they would be maybe in a country, in a Middle Eastern country, or maybe a country that wants nothing to do with God at all. You're a Christian, we can't have that. Deny Christ or die. That's not something that we've experienced. But one thing that we did experience a couple of years ago and kind of into the present is COVID. And we as Christians kind of saw what happened. Now, whether you lean one way or you lean another way, you'll know that it was a very tumultuous, very trying time for the church. Churches were empty. People were hiding away. I didn't leave my apartment for 3 months. And I was very certain I was going to die. So in all of that, you know, we had this stagnation. We had this burden like we had never seen before. I had never experienced before. And in that, all of a sudden, things became hard. Things became tough. you know, life is tough in general, and then you have something that keeps you cooped up inside, and then you have all of these national issues that arise, and you go, oh, God, what do I do? How can I help? And you had people who disagreed with certain churches and left and went to other churches, and we had people that disagreed with churches, with church in general, and left. And then you had people who looked at their lives and said, oh, no. Like, I'm human, I'm going to die. And it was that fear of death, that is there anything beyond death? What is beyond that veil? What is beyond that cliff that we all look upon? And many people came to the Lord during that time. That the church grew out of that persecution. Suddenly there weren't wishy-washy Christians. You were either against God or you were completely for God. In that persecution, in that refining fire. And it's beautiful because I know every single person here tonight wants to be here, because there's a million other excuses to not come on a Sunday night when you got work tomorrow and, oh man, how long is this guy gonna talk? But God is so good, and there is something so great about him. Jesus Christ, when he said a few alarming words and the multitude disappeared, he looked to his disciples and he said, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter, being the first guy to talk, says, well, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. And so the Thessalonians in this time were born out of this refining fire. They were all for God, but life was not easy. Life was hard. And so Paul was praying for them. And it's interesting because this is a prayer of intercession. It says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And so last week we talked about how to pray to God, or what is a particular way to pray. And we talked about the Lord's Prayer and how it's an outline to pray a very specific way, but a very good way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is on the throne. And recognizing that he is on the throne, we then give our requests to him. But this is what's called a prayer of petition, or praying for somebody else. And we see prayers of petition all throughout the Old Testament. We see men on their hands and knees praying to God for the sake of someone else. We see that with Abraham for Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham says, God, forgive me for asking this, but if there's 50 righteous men, will you spare the city? And God goes, yeah, sure. And he said, God, forgive me. I don't mean to be rude, but maybe if there was only 40, would you spare the city? If there was only 30, 20, oh, God, forgive me one more time. If there's 10, oh, God, forgive me. If there's 5 righteous people. And God goes, yeah, no, that's fine. I won't destroy the city if there's 5. And you know the story, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And those righteous people were pulled out. And, you know, if I was to pick righteous people, I wouldn't have picked them. But God did. And so Abraham was an example of a prayer of petition. We see Moses, when God is enraged with the children of Israel upon Mount Sinai, and God says, stand back, Moses. These people have crossed the line. They've gone too far. I'm just going to start the nation of Israel again with you. And Moses says, no. And he says it on his hands and knees. Don't do that, please. And God, being just, has to be just, but he is always looking for a man or a woman to stand in the gap, a man or a woman to pray for someone else. In the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah is told by God, lo, my eyes look to and fro for a man to stand in the gap. And in the case of the Israel at that time, he says, I found none. And you know the story. The children of Israel were excised. They were put into the Babylonian Empire, and only a few came back. And Nehemiah, later on, says, okay, you guys are back. What? Tell me about the city. Tell me what's happening. And you know, his brother says, oh, it's not good. It's not good. The city's in ruin. We don't even have a wall, and the temple is completely destroyed. And Nehemiah is broken. His heart is broken. And you know what he says? He says, God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive my family. And forgive my nation. Nehemiah prayed for his entire nation and took personal responsibility for the sins that his nation had made. That is what a man that stands in the gap, that's what a woman that stands in the gap looks like. God is looking to show mercy for thousands of generations, and he's looking for you, Christian. So when you pray for forgiveness, pray for your family, pray for your nation. It's biblical. Pray for your coworkers. Aim to be a man or a woman that stands in the gap. Well, what does a prayer of petition look like? How do I know? What does that specifically look like? Paul shows us here in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your works of faith, your labor of love, and patient hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, making mention of you in our prayers, it says in verse 2. Paul is encouraging them. When you make a prayer of petition, you are uplifting the soul of your brother or your sister. When you pray for your brother or sister, watch, keep ready. Pray for specific things. Those who know me, I pray for oddly specific things because I desire to see God move. I say, God, I need a parking spot, and I'd like, you know, one that's kind of big so I don't have to parallel park, and I'd like it fairly close to the entrance. And you'd be surprised how often that happens. And I go, yes, thanks, God. But like, even in those piddly little prayers, God wants to bless us. You know, what things can we ask God for? And then when it happens, you go, oh, praise the Lord. That wasn't me. I'm working at a place right now that I've wanted to work for my whole career. And, you know, as much as I tried to do it on my own strength, I couldn't. I couldn't even get in. They wouldn't even hear me. But, you know, about a little bit ago, they reached out to me and asked me, and it's like, I didn't do that. It's crazy. It's beautiful because God always wants the glory. So when you make a prayer of petition and you see the lives of those people around you that you're praying for change, all you can do is praise God because you know you didn't do it. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now I'm going to pause here because we have the E word. We have the election word. And if you are Armenian or Calvinist, you know, this is a word that is, how do I say it? It's got a big definition attached to it. And we're not really going to touch it. But what I do want to say is that in this chapter, in this book that's being written, these people are Christians. And so they were chosen from the beginning of time to be sons and daughters of God. From the beginning of time, God knit you in your mother's womb. It says, from the beginning of time, I knew you. Before you were born, I knew all the days that were fashioned before you as you were knit together in your mother's womb. And so God knew from the beginning of time that you were his, if you're a Christian. God chose you from the beginning of time, Christian, to be saved. Well, a counterpoint, if I'm not a Christian, if I haven't been saved, does that mean that God has not chosen me? No, actually. Doesn't mean that at all. In fact, the way you can find out if God has chosen you is if you let the Lord Jesus Christ be your Savior. You can find out right then and there if you were chosen. It's super simple. God, I pray, come into my life. I give my life to you. Forgive me of my sins, God. The rest of my life is yours. And watch what happens. I was saying last week that I've seen meth addicts turn into evangelists. I've seen wild things. I've seen people go from dark to light in an instant. And I've seen those who are meek and mild become brave and bold. And I've watched those who are cocky and arrogant become very humble and loving people. And it's all through the power of Jesus Christ. If there is something that you need to give up, if there's just something that you can't give up, give it to God and watch him work. We were just celebrating one of the people on the team, and you know, they've just recently rededicated their life, and they went from a place of deep darkness. And you would never know it talking to them because of all of the joy of the Holy Spirit that wells up within them. It's incredible what God can do. Amen. So knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, because the Thessalonians were being persecuted and because it was 20 years of persecution, you know, life is hard on its own. Life is really hard on its own, let alone being a Christian, let alone being persecuted for your faith. Physically dragged out onto the street, someone knocks on your door, yanks you out and says, "This man, you are causing us trouble. Stop it." 20 years of that. And maybe some of these people were being disheartened. Maybe some of these people were like, is Jesus coming back? Is this real? Is this like, you know, is this just another thing? The Thessalonians were in an area where, you know, you had great Greek thought, great Greek philosophy. We find out a couple verses into chapter 17 of Acts that Paul specifically goes to Athens, where you have the Stoics, you have the hedonists, you have those who are talking about Aristotelian, Platonic, and Socratic ideologies. And maybe some of these people thought, well, maybe this is just one of those things. Maybe this is just Gnostic tradition. And Paul says, no, you were chosen. You were elected by God, Christian. There is nothing that man or the world or the enemy can do to rip you out of the hand of God. If you were chosen by God, you were chosen by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, verse 5, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So Paul here is thanking, as Paul here is saying, hey, like, look at our witness, look at our testimony. You know, you can find out who a person is. It says in the Bible that you will know who someone is by their fruit. You will know who a Christian is by their fruit. And Paul's saying, look at our testimony. Look at all the things that we've gone through. If you know about the life of Paul, you know that he was stoned to death, that he was whipped 39 times, 3 times. He was shipwrecked. He was shipwrecked. He was on an island. He got bit by a snake. Like, this guy was beaten up. In fact, you know the story of Paul. He was eventually beheaded for his faith and spent a majority of his last years in chains in prison. This man did not have an easy life. And so Paul's saying, look at our fruit. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. We live in a day and an age where a lot of people have a social media presence or a presence, or you have anyone at all who it's interesting, you know, like you often hear someone, criticize the Bible or talk about the Bible as if they've known it, as if they've studied it. But that's not really something that people do with other professions. Like, I've never gone up to an airplane pilot and I said, well, you could definitely like fly a lot higher, you know, and like, you know, the world is flat. So, you know, the fact that you're able to, like, you don't hear people do that. You don't hear people, well, you do hear people counteract doctors, but, you know, it's interesting that, you know, people have a lot of opinionated beliefs about the Bible. And oftentimes they give it out of ignorance. And so Paul's saying, look at these people's lives. Look at the fruit that they produce. Often some people, when they are proclaiming the word, when they're proclaiming this, they have ill intention. In fact, even when I'm teaching, when I'm preaching, if I say anything that's counter to this word right here, to the living and breathing active word of God, don't listen to me. Listen to this book right here. If you hear from God and God says something that's counter to this book, it's not God. It's your own flesh. This is the inherent word of God. I was talking to a coworker a couple of weeks ago and they said, well, you know, the Bible's been changed. And I'm like, actually, we've got copies of the Bible from AD 200. And despite from like a few grammatical errors here and there, it's the exact book that we have in our hands today. Wild. Like, no other book has done that. So you can trust this book. You can trust this word, and you can trust the God who breathed life into you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so Christian realized that because they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute you. You know, we have three enemies. We have our own flesh that seeks to destroy us. We have the world which seeks to quiet us. And we have Satan himself who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you are a Christian, the fact that you've given your life to God saying, you know what, it's not about me, it's all about him, you've watched pastors fall. Satan is looking to destroy you if you let him. Thank God we have God. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit. The one, again, that ripped time in half, that holds the atoms together, that spoke, and the universe was created. That's the God that lives inside of you right now. And you became followers of us and the Lord, and having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Is your life hard right now? Are you downtrodden? Are you beaten? Do you feel like the crud between someone's shoes? Realize that your life is an example to other brothers and sisters who are either going through the same thing right now or one day will go through the same thing. I work at another job, and this job has been very hard, been very, very hard. And at the end of December, I was very frustrated. I was like, that's it. I'm done. I'm not doing this job anymore. I'm sick and tired of it. And I was just so down about it. And just kind of realizing and looking through and just like having the Holy Spirit talk to me, I realized that, man, maybe it was my own selfishness that made me not like this thing. This was a gift that was given to me. And my perspective on this job has completely changed 180. All of my coworkers are very down. All of my coworkers are very defeated. And for some wild reason, I have this peace that passes all understanding. And some people have asked me, hey, why are you so joyful? Give us a reason for the joy that lay with inside of you. And it's like, whoa, okay, that's very biblical. All right. But realize, during this past week, I was talking to a brother who was going through the same thing, who was going through a very hard time at work. And he's like, I don't know. I don't feel like I can do this. I don't feel like I can put enough strength and effort into my job. I'd much rather go back to what I was doing. And had he asked me that question 2 months ago, I would have said, yeah, go back. Yeah, you know what? It's too much. You need like a healthy like life. You need to like figure it all out. And you know, I realized, I was like, oh my gosh. Had I not gone through this, I wouldn't have said, stay in there. Hold strong. Stay the course. My advice would have been completely different had I not gone through this persecution. Or turmoil. It's not persecution. So you, Christian, if you are downtrodden, if you are beaten, if you are broken, God will use it. That when you are weak, He is strong. When you say, God, I can't do it anymore, God says, all right, now I can. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. And footnote, we're hearing about it tonight. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. No one needs to speak of the Thessalonians because their faith is strong. They know that they're getting beaten up. It's like you hear about the church in China and you know that that's a strong underground church. No one needs to tell you about that. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He has raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul is saying, hang in there, Christian. Hold on, Christian. Hang tight. Cling tight to those things that you were taught. And see what God will do. In these recent years, I've heard a lot of close brothers and sisters go, oh man, I just wish Jesus would come. I just wish He would come back so I wouldn't have to deal with this or that. And there are still so many people who need to hear the word of God. There are so many people who don't know their left hand from their right hand. Like, you guys know I have a huge burden for Japan. And I remember talking to a friend out there and I said, oh yeah. And I started talking about Moses and he was like, oh, he's like Zeus, right? And I was like, no, Moses is a real guy. Like, there is ignorance. And if Jesus comes back now, those people never even have a chance to hear about God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you are a Christian, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are to go out into all the world. I'm supposed to go out into all the world, preaching the gospel, bringing the kingdom. It's an honor. And yes, there will be the great and terrible day of the Lord. There will be a time when God returns, establishes justice. That time will come. But we as Christians are to be on mission so that as many people will not have to experience that as possible. I believe it's in Zephaniah, or it could be in Zechariah. It's in one of the minor prophets where it says, woe to those who eagerly expect for the great and terrible day of the Lord. They will be like a man who is chased by a bear, runs into his house for safety, and then is bitten by a snake. We are supposed to be men and women who stand in the gap. Life is hard, but we know the God who speaks and the heavens are made. The one who arrives and time forever is ripped in half. And he wants people to fall in love with him, to give their life to him. So as we go out into tonight, into this week, into the rest of our lives, you are an ambassador, Christian. Though life is hard, though life is tough, fight the good fight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you so much for the testimony of the Thessalonians. We thank you for these strong brothers and sisters who, despite every bit of persecution, despite being dragged out by their collars into the streets, saying, "These are the people who have turned this world upside down," they continued forward. They pressed on. So may we, Father, grant us the opportunity to allow you to turn the world upside down through us. Thank you for choosing us, Father, from the beginning of time. Thank you so much. What an honor to be able to represent you. God, I pray, forgive us of everything that so easily ensnares us. Forgive us of every sin. Forgive us of every idol we've placed on that shelf that isn't you, Father. I give my life to you. The rest of my life is yours. Take it and use it. Take all that I am. I love you so much, God. I pray for my brothers and sisters that they fall madly in love with you with every single breath. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life